began with you. Haven't worshiped many times here at Pepper Road, but we've enjoyed each time we've been here. I'm beginning to have a vested interest in the congregation here because it seems like that's where at least one branch of my family is kind of congregated into this area, and we're glad that they're here, and we're glad that you are treating them so well. I don't know how many have told me. The elders have told me, and then the others have told me in written notes to tell me that Stephen has exceeded their expectations. And I have really appreciated those words. Only problem is they've never told me what the expectations were. But at any rate, we're glad that he's here, and we hope that he is preaching the gospel of Christ, and we know that he is. I'd like to turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, if you would, and we'll begin our reading with verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm reading from the King James translation. To whom common as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now has obtained mercy. Peter wrote this epistle at a time when the Christians were being severely persecuted. And under the pressure of persecution, they were in danger always of allowing the persecution to get to them, to the point that they might in some way turn from the Lord, or at least diminish their enthusiasm for him. And there's always two dangers when you are persecuted, when you're going through hard times. And one of them is, there's a danger of, if you've been persecuted, a danger of retaliation. Sometimes it's just something jumps up in us that we want to return blow for blow, and everything, every word in kind. The other temptation is that of capitulation. That is, to just give in. Just throw the towel in and say we're whipped, we're beaten. Look at the many who are being persecuted. Look at the many who are, some of them even killed, they were in those days. And just look at all of that and look at the pressure and look at the hardness that we have to go through in order to serve the Lord and in order to publicly in some way profess our faith in the Christ. It's awfully easy to be tempted to just capitulate, just to give in, throw in the towel, and forget about it all. Well, Peter warns them against both of these. He warns them first, as we notice, against retaliation. Notice back in 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again, When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It's so easy when there are folks who are opposing us, when there are folks who are opposing the work that we're trying to do, whether it be on an individual or congregational level. It's so easy for us to retaliate. And so when someone calls you a bad name, you just say, well, you're another. And come right back with the same vile response that at least sometimes people feel like matches the persecution that comes our way. So, but Peter warns against retaliation. And he points out how the Christ, though he was threatened, he did not revile again. He was mistreated, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then also, he reminds us of who we are, and we need to remember who we are so that we won't capitulate and just forget who we are and just give up. So I want to talk tonight about, based on this passage, who we are. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are thinking of us on an individual level, and those of us who are members of a particular local congregation, those of you who are members of the congregation here, needs to constantly remind yourselves as to who you are, not in a proud, arrogant way, but in a way that the Lord tells us here, who we are and who we are in the sight of the Lord as we try to serve Him, even in the midst of opposition, in the midst of problems. Somebody asked me some time back, says, you think there'll ever be a time when the church will have problems? I said, I said, ever since it began, it had problems. It's going to have problems. And the Bible tells us there must needs be factions among you that they may approve, may be made manifest. There's always going to be problems. The church is never, the kingdom of God is never going to be destroyed. But it's always going to have problems. And so we are going to always have opposition of one kind or another. And sometimes it's doctrinal in nature. Sometimes it's opposition to the work that we're doing in general. But anyway, the thing that we always want to remember is just who we are and who it is that God has designated us to be. When I was in high school and back in the dark ages, over in Russellville, we've always played Coffee High School every year in football, played them in basketball too. That's back when Wilt Sanderson was playing basketball. But anyway, we played basketball against them in football. But one of the, it's always a rivalry, but one of the football games kind of got out of hand and it turned out to be a brawl that Friday night. And I never will forget, on the next Monday morning, our principal, who we always call him affectionately, Prof. Williams, called an assembly of the whole school, and he gave us one more tongue lashing as to the behavior that some had shown during this time. And he says, listen, when you leave this place and you go visit in somebody else's stadium, always remember who you are. Always remember who you represent. And so always keep in mind and never forget who you really are. And I can remember my parents, when I'd leave the house sometimes, they would tell me, just remember who you are. So we especially need to remember who we are when we're provoked, when persecution comes our way, when we suffer injustice, when we desire to conform to the world, and to the desire is strong to follow the masses. We need to just stop and ask ourselves, well, who are we? Who are we? And we feel discouraged, as I said, by the problems that are among us. Look around and see so-called denominational successes, how that they seem to be leaving us behind in the dust when it comes to growth and doing big things. We need to stop, pause a minute, and ask ourselves, who are we? Is that what we're supposed to be? Are we supposed to be something else? Are we supposed to be like that? Are we supposed to be some other way? Just who are we? And when we belong by the wisdom of this world, and we are every day, those of us who are Christians suffer at the world's belittling us. They look upon us as people that not very sophisticated. They look upon us as a people who are downright, in their view, downright crude. They're just not very sophisticated enough to really consider themselves to be among the mainstream of religious thought and theology. So who are we? First thing that Peter reminds us of, that we are God's chosen special people. If you're following the Lord, of course you follow Him with humility, ever grateful for the mercy and the grace that He extended in order to make you what you are. But remember, He's made you that. And don't be ashamed of being what the Lord made you into. You are His own special creation. You're His own special people. Notice in the ninth verse of 1 Peter 2. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Other later translation says a people after God's own heart or possession, that you should show forth the praise of Him that called you out of darkness into light. We were a nobody. But we, through the grace of God and the workings of Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, we have become something. And we have become something special. We have become a living stone in the house of the Lord. And also, not just a living stone, but we are a chosen and a precious stone, each one of us, in the house of the Lord. Well, in one sense, Jesus, in the first century, built the church. But we have to remember that He continues to build the church. And the church continues to be built by adding new stones to the house of God. The imagery is that of the temple. And we become new stones in God's temple. Each one who is a Christian and has served the Lord, he is a stone in that temple of God, in that house of God, but he's there because he is chosen and precious. Again in verse 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, just as Jesus was disallowed of men, and just as Jesus was chosen of God as the chief cornerstone, ye also, as lively, the King James says, the others say, living stones, your holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God, but ye are a chosen generation in verse 9. So we are what we are because we're chosen to be that of the Lord. We're not chosen in the sense of the premillennialist or the Calvinistic view that God, before the foundation of the world, picked me out individually, arbitrarily, to be one of His people, and that one arbitrarily not to be. But He so fixed it that where each one who became obedient to Him in response to His grace, they would be His chosen, special people. And whatever the world may say about us, and whatever the world may think of us, we have to remember we are special as far as God is concerned. We are His chosen people. We are royal priests, He says in the ninth verse. We are part of the royal priesthood. Revelation 1, 5 through 7 tells us that we are part of that priesthood. All of us are priests who are Christians. We have one high priest who is Jesus Christ who sits at the right hand of God. But we, as Christians, are of the royal priesthood. We are a priesthood that surrounds the King, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne. It was not uncommon during ancient times when a king would have priests that would, he would have in his own court that would, some of them would be among the pagan priests in Israel, of course, of the Israelite priesthood. But it was not uncommon for a royal leader to have priests that surrounded him. Well, that's the images here. He said, listen, you are a royal priesthood. You are that priesthood that surrounds the throne of Jesus Christ. You are part of that priesthood, and you can approach Him. That is, you can approach God through Jesus Christ. We don't have any other earthly priest to go through. We each are a priest, and we each can go to God through Jesus Christ and receive the benefits that He has to offer. And we are special purchased people in Acts 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, this is Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. He purchased the church with His blood. While it's true that the church is a blood-bought group, we were bought individually. We were bought personally. And we will not be judged as a church. We will be judged as individuals and what we contributed to the overall work and the overall condition of the church. But we were bought individually. A person may go out here and show, a farmer may go out and show somebody his herd. Herd is a collective noun. Church is a collective noun. And he might go out and show him his herd. He says, I bought that herd with hard-earned money. Well, it doesn't mean that he bought them all at one time or bought some entity of some sort with that. What he means with that is, I bought each one of those cows with hard-earned money. He bought each one of us with His blood. And collectively, then it can be said that He purchased the church with His own blood, because each one who makes it up, that it makes up the church in the universal sense, are made up of those who are bought by the blood of Christ. And each one, then, in the local church there at Ephesus, who was faithful to the Lord, they would have been bought by the precious blood of the Lamb. But we're not a self-made people. We are made what we are because of what God has done. It's through Him that we obtain mercy. We would not be a special people if it were not for the mercy of God. We would not be who we are if it were not for God making us who we are through Christ. And so it's through Him that we obtain mercy. Look at the 10th verse of the 2nd chapter again. Which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God. I think he's probably talking primarily about the Gentile Christians who in times past had been pagans. But nevertheless, he says that in times past you were not a people, but now you the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but labored more abundantly above they all. And not I, yet not I, but the grace of God, which is in me. I am one of God's special people, not because I made myself one of them. I am one of God's special people because He's made me such. He has looked upon me and made me such through the mercy and the grace that is extended toward me. And because of that, we are to proclaim the praises of Him. And we proclaim the praise of Him for His making us into what we are. Notice in verse 9, 1 Peter 9:2, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into light. We have no reason to be timid about who we are. We have no reason to be apologetic for who we are. We can humbly ask God and thank God for extending His mercy toward us and to realize that we didn't do all of it, we did not do it all by ourselves. But, and recognize that through God's mercy and God's work that we're what we are. But we don't have to belittle ourselves in the way that some, I hear some brethren do themselves. And that's not the way to go, because we are what we are because God made us such. And when we look at ourselves and we consider ourselves of no import, of no good, remember what we're saying? We said God then took something that was nothing and made it into something else that was nothing. He took something that was nothing and made it into something. Now you talk about the proverbial taking a swine's ear and making a silk purse of it. The Lord did that. But we, thankfully and confidently and with a proper amount of self-esteem, though we are humble and mindful of our shortcomings, we still can hold our heads up and we can face the community, we can face the world and say, I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God because God made me such. I'm one of His royal priests. I'm one of the living stones in His house. So we don't have to either be puffed up or cowed down because of who we are. Secondly, we are God's lights in the world. In answer to the question of who are we? In verse 9, he says of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood, it goes on in the latter part of the verse, says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were walking in darkness. Out without compass, without guide, without wisdom, without the resources to do any better. But God took us and made us a special people, and He made us a people that would proclaim the praise of Him for calling them out of darkness in His marvelous light. We're the lights in the midst of a moral and religiously dark world. All around us is all kinds of darkness and getting darker all the time. We look at the national scene. We look at the worldwide scene of the morality in high places, immorality in high places. And all around us, we see our neighbors and all the darkness that's there. Who's going to be able to shine some kind of light on all that darkness? On our Lord, but that instrumentality that the Lord uses will be each of us who have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. As individuals, with let our light so shine before men that they may see their good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Then as congregations, in Revelation 1:20, He says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest at my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Think about it. A candlestick, or a lampstand, as the later translations say. And that we are shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and reversed nation. When you're in darkness, any amount of light is a welcome sight. I remember as a boy, we would go possum hunting. Some of it was for Ford and some of it was for me. But anyway, we went possum hunting. And on a dark night, I had some cousins that somehow or the other, they loved to play pranks. And they would run off and leave me, I thought at least, in the darkness. It would be pitch dark. And I could look around and I could see no light. It was frightening. But if I could see a light in a distant house, I could see a light just a flickering somewhere. It was a degree of comfort. I remember another time that we were in Carlsbad Cavern, and they carried us way down in the bottom part of it and turned out all the lights for folks to see how you can feel darkness. Now, you can feel darkness. And it seemed like it was 30 minutes, but it wasn't much more than 30 seconds. When the ranger turned on his flashlight, oh, that was a welcome sign. Now, you remember this. Whatever anybody says about us, what anybody may depict us as being, remember that God said that we are the only light that's in this world. That's only, we offer the only light that people have. Of course, that light comes from God, but we reflect that light. And that's the light in a dark and a sinful world. And what a privilege it is to be a part of that light that shines upon the world and its ungodliness. No wonder it is said that righteousness exalts a nation. If it were not for a few righteous souls, many a nation would have been destroyed, as Sodom and Gomorrah were. We are lights in the world. And it's light, we're the lights that the world needs, not necessarily what they want. And we need to realize that. A lot of folks don't know it's dark. And so they're not particularly interested in light. But we are the very light that the world needs, as I said, whether or not they recognize it or not. In John 3 and verse 19, concerning Christ, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought of God." The world needs the light that Jesus brought into the world, and that light which continues to shine in the world through those who have become his disciples. Influence and popularity are not necessarily the same. Light, our influence is light. Being popular is not necessarily the same thing as having a good influence. And we need to be able to distinguish between the two and realize that just being popular is not going to shine in your light. But by serving the Lord properly, we're going to shine light. And it's not necessarily going to be appreciated. In John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." So again, we may be the lights of the world, but the world is not necessarily going to appreciate our efforts. And if we start out thinking that the world ought to appreciate our efforts, and they ought, but they don't, and we give up because they don't, then we surrender to the devil. And we need to remember that our efforts for doing is not going to be appreciated by the world, and it's not going to be appreciated by some who profess to be Christians, because they have so much of the world in them that they're not going to appreciate the light that Jesus has sent our way. In 17 and verse 4, 14 of John, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even I am not of the world." So we are the lights of the world. We are the lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation because he's made us so. But thirdly and lastly, we are God's heirs of heaven. No matter what the world says, no matter how much they may oppose us, no matter how much the world may stir up trouble against us, if we are faithful to the Lord, then we are God's heirs of heaven. Back again to the book of 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have that heavenly home, that heavenly abode, as an heir of God in heaven, reserved for us. It's not something that may be so, or might be so. It's something that's so. We have that reservation. That reservation is there for us, for the taking, but is reserved in heaven for those who are servants of his. As God's children, we enjoy that reservation. Look at Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself, or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may all be also glorified together. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. We are God's children. The world doesn't recognize it. But we are God's children by virtue of the fact that we, by faith, have done what it takes to be a child of God. In Galatians 3:26, he says, you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Who is this, a child of God by faith? It's the one, same one, that has been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. Thus, as such, we are citizens of heaven, heirs of the promise, and we have that reservation at the end of the day. We're exiles in this world waiting for deliverance. We are representative, or should be representative, of the values of our homeland while we sojourn here among men. And as heirs, he says, we by no means will be put to shame, back to 2:16 of 1 Peter. Therefore, is also contained in the scriptures. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and who believes on him will in no means be put to shame. He that believes on him shall not be put to shame, not be embarrassed, by no means. Now he says those that believe on him, and of course we've already seen that those who believe on him are the same ones who have been baptized into him. They are the ones who become children of God by faith. And as an heir and a child, we will inherit that heavenly home that he has for us. So in the midst of problems and troubles and embarrassments that would come our way, stop and remember that we are who we are. We are God's own special people. We are his lights in the world. And we are the heirs of the heavenly treasures. How can one then not obey the gospel of Christ and be a part of that group of people who are so labeled by the Lord? And we become one of God's own. And he says in verse 25, I'd rather 1 Peter chapter 1, rather, and verse 22, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart firmly, being born again, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, that liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel preached to us has made us what we are. It's not an arrogant proclamation when I say it, that I am grateful. And in a good sense, proud to be a child of God. There's a good sense in use the word proud sometimes. That I'm just glad to be one of God's chosen people. Have the blessings that go with it. And nobody can take that away from us. If we're faithful unto Him. No amount of opposition. No amount of troubles. And no matter how much hardship we have to go through. Unless we capitulate and go back away from the Lord, there's nothing can stop us from getting that inheritance in the last day. Hear yourself this Lord's invitation. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?